Before we resume our study, let me remind those in the Deacon Board that there will be a meeting on Wednesday after Bible study. This Wednesday, the 18th, I think. Before the break, we were looking at verse 3, where the issue has been external beauty. If you go back here, what we've been looking at, verse 3 has emphasized external beauty. And the reason that it becomes important when we go into verse 4 is to see that it's a contrast. And this is very important because there is a group, or I would say a couple of groups of the Christian faith, who teach that it is sinful for women to use makeup. And they go to this passage to support themselves. That is not the teaching. We're going to see it's a contrast. In other words, it's not saying don't do this. It's saying yes, this is okay, but this is better. So that is the whole thing that we need to bear in mind as we go into this passage. And I'm sure there are many, I've come across some of this group that would tell women not to use makeup because it's against God's will. And they quote this passage. And that's not what the passage says. All the passage is trying to emphasize is a matter of degree. And that is what we're concerned with. So now we go to the inner beauty. The emphasis is in inner beauty. So verse 4. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 reads, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, the first thing we need to comment on before we begin our analysis of this verse is its translation. We should know that all the English versions translate this verse to make sense to the reader, the English reader, of course, by addition of a verb and a noun. These verbs that they add and the noun that they add do not occur in the Greek text, but should be understood if one is going to make sense out of the text, and that is why they had translated the way most of them have. But really, this is the way it reads in the literal Greek. This is exactly the way, without trying to alter it in a way to make sense to the English reader. This is the way it will sound. Rather, the hidden man of the heart with the incorruptible of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is costly before God. Let me repeat that. Rather, the hidden man of the heart with the incorruptible of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is costly or precious before God. That is the way it reads in the Greek text. Now, the word incorruptible is an adjective, and it makes sense if we were to associate it with a noun that we saw in verse 3, cosmos. So this explains why the noun beauty is used by an ivy. There is no word beauty in that verse, in the Greek text. But because we are looking at an adjective, and the best noun to use to qualify it is what we saw in verse 3, and so NIV uses the word beauty. While, of course, that's the same thing that King James Version uses. However, the Revised Standard Version supplies the word jewel. And then the New American Standard supplies the word quality. Although I think that the introduction of the word quality in the New American Standard is not a good one, since it really does not relate to the adjective that's in focus here. The adjective must focus something regarding the word adornment or beauty. Really, now that we begin to look at our verse, the very first word, Allah, that is the very first word in the Greek, Allah. A-double-L-A. Allah, that is the very first word in the Greek. Birth. It means birth, or yet, or rather. Sometimes we can translate it nevertheless. So immediately, when a person runs to that passage to tell you that, you know, a woman is not supposed to use makeup, ask the person what that rather, birth, instead. I mean, it means that you're comparing something. It's not saying don't do this. It's just saying instead of this, this is preferable. So this particle indicates a difference or a contrast to what precedes it. Therefore, it is used here, or at least its use here, introduces a contrast between the external beauty and the internal beauty. In fact, verse 4 makes it easier to develop the contrast between these two types of beauty. Actually, there are at least 5 bases of comparison or contrast between the two. And so we're going to try to make it easy to kind of jot down by looking at this way. We just draw. We look at the bases. We look at the external or outer beauty, and we look at the inner. Because there is a we are doing comparison or contrast of the external and internal. So, what the apostle says here is that the first thing that we use, the first basis of comparison, is the target of what is to be beautified or adorned. In other words, the very first thing is target. What is it that we're targeting to be beautified? That is the first question. When we look at it from what we're going to see in this passage, we're going to see that the target for external beautification is the body, which is visible. The target of inner beauty is the soul, which is invisible. So that is the first way we begin to see this issue here. Now, the believing lady is urged to seek the inner beauty, which is more than the external beauty. This is what we find in the expression where you say, it should be that of your inner self, or literally, the hidden man of the heart. Now, it is certain that the Greek words for man and heart here really are used not in the literal sense, but in figurative sense, and that is why the NIV rendered it the way it did. So the expression hidden man of the heart is a way of recognizing that even a natural person consists of a body and a soul. Of course, for the believer now, there is the addition or the possession of a living spirit. But the emphasis here is that there is more to a human being than what is visible. Something some people have problem with. Many people look or live by what they can see. They think of a person in terms of what meets the eye, instead of realizing there is much more to a person than what the eyes can see. What a person sees does not really describe the person. In our context, though, this expression of the hidden man or the man of the heart refers to the inner personality of the believing lady, which is the result of the Holy Spirit here operating on her will, her intellect, and her sensibility. So the believing lady is encouraged to focus on the inner target of beauty. Again, it is not saying that she should ignore outward grooming, but that most of her energy should be devoted to adorning her soul. She should beautify her body But she must realize that the outer beauty comes alive when it reflects the inner beauty. Now let me remind the believing ladies that even outward beauty is for a period. For there comes a time in a woman's life that no matter what she does, those makeup will no longer look good on her. She may try all she wants, it just doesn't look the same as it used to be when she was younger. So if she's relying on that for her happiness, she is in for a big surprise and a big disappointment. So the apostle is saying this. Of course, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is saying this. Every believing lady should begin to keep the balance between that which is visible and that which is invisible. The emphasis is, spend more time with this and spend less time with this. That's all he's saying. He doesn't say don't do anything with the body. He didn't say that. As most of people try to teach erroneously, he doesn't say that. It's all he's saying is a comparison. Instead of this, it is. He doesn't say don't do it. It just means you spend more time with your soul. See how beautiful you are. Now, I know, it's been a little humorous about it. I'm sure no woman ever steps the house without looking in the mirror. It's very rare. Maybe there are some, but I doubt it. Before every woman steps out, they go to the mirror. They look at themselves, and they sure they look okay. Right. Well, that's great. But before you step out, did you really check your soul? Did you look at that? That's the whole issue here. It's not saying don't do this. It's when you do this, did you do the other one? Or even better, did you spend more time with the other one? The inner one, the soul. Because that's more important. The second basis of comparison is the nature of the beauty. The nature of the beauty. What's the nature of the beauty? Well, for the external, it is temporary. Of course, for the inner one, it is permanent and incorruptible. Permanent and incorruptible. So the remains that you see that hairdo, for example, lasts for a while before the lady has to fix it up again. If it is clothing, that also is temporary because it doesn't take much for women to declare their clothes to be out of fashion. This explains why so many women keep buying clothes almost weekly, while their closets are full of clothes that they've only worn once. Now, what about jewelry? Well, that also lasts for a while, but nevertheless, it is still temporary and very destructive. It can be destroyed. On the other hand, though, the nature of the inner beauty is that which is permanent, incorruptible, expressed here by the apostle in the words, the unfading beauty. Now, the adjective here, unfading, is the Greek word aphatatos. 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 Which means imperishable. I think I still have too much A here. Sorry. Let's go back here. It's Aphatatos. Okay. Aphatatos. It means imperishable, incorruptible, or immortal. So the apostle says that if a woman gets the inner beauty, she does not have to worry about the effect of the weather on her beauty, for it is not going to affect it. That's the point here. Nothing can affect this inner beauty, so to say. Its maintenance, of course, does not require an appointment with a beautician. No. God has provided the believing lady what she needs the touch of her beauty. It is all on the inside, within God's word in her soul, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, instead of going to the beauty parlor, she only needs to attend Bible classes and gets all that she needs to beautify herself on the inside. That is the issue here. The third basis of comparison is the result of the beauty. The result of the beauty. So we see how the apostle is developing this thing here. He goes from the target, because that's where every beauty, you know, actually, he has a target. So he begins with the target of body, and then move to tell us about the nature of this beautification, whether it's done to the body or to the soul. If it's done to the body, it lasts for a little while, and we have to do it again. And besides, if it is in the soul, it is permanent, it doesn't change, so to say. But more important now, he begins to look at the result. What are the results? Well, it says that the result of human external beauty is really what we make our human pride or arrogance. Whereas the result of inner beauty is going to be humility, and pleasant personality, if you want to use the word, or pleasant disposition. So that's what the apostle is concerned with. He's gone from the target. Now he moves on to tell us about the result. Even though verse 3 does not really explicitly inform us of the result of external beauty, it is implied and explained here in verse 4. The result of external beauty is human pride and often arrogance. A lady may say that adornment does not cause her to be proud, but only to be satisfied. My response will be, satisfied with what? Or satisfied about what? So you get the idea there is an element of pride in an outward adornment. For most women, when they fix themselves up with new clothes, and they expect someone to compliment them, and often they get disappointed if no one does so. Naturally, some of them will take it off on their husbands by saying such things as, like this, "You didn't even notice me, my new dress, and my new hairstyle." That's one way she may complain. Now, the way a lady can be sure, though, that external adornment does not produce pride in her is to say to herself, or ask herself this question: now I'm fixing up myself. For what purpose? Am I fixing myself so that I will look presentable to the outside world? Or am I doing it because I'm looking for compliment? That's going to differentiate it. If you're fixing yourself up because it is necessary that you become presentable to the society at large, then that's no problem. But if all you're doing it is because you want compliment, then it is the wrong thing and the wrong motive. So the point remains that by far, the result of external beauty is pride. Now, have you ever observed that some women with external beauty seem to have problems keeping husbands? Why is that so, we may ask? Does it not have to do with the fact that they are priding on their external beauty to the point that they are really ugly on the inside? They find it difficult to submit to a man's authority, and no wonder they are changing husbands like they're changing their own clothes. And so you can begin to see what the apostle is dealing with here. He's dealing with where we live. He's not talking about something that's abstruse. It is not a high doctrine that is difficult to comprehend. He's breaking it down to a very simple way that everyone can understand. Now, contrary to pride, though, the result of inner beauty is humility and sweet disposition, or pleasant disposition, which is described by the apostle in the expression. If you go back, look at that expression in verse 4, where it says, of a gentle and quiet spirit. Of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the word gentle is the Greek word praus. Praus. P-R-A-U-S. Praus. That is the Greek word translated gentle. It means humble. Sometimes it means unassuming. To be unassuming. It also means to be very considerate of others. So to be gentle in our context here, though, means to be pleasant and to deliberately accept what one is faced with without bitterness. That is the intention here. To deliberately, consciously, voluntarily accept what one is faced with without being bitter about it. So considering the context of what we're studying, which is submission to one's husband, being gentle here is more than what we may call passive submission. It means accepting something gladly. It is an active attitude whereby the believing lady who is gentle does not see her husband as being unjust to her, even if there is something about him that's unjust, or even if she sees some unjust treatment. She accepts the action with pleasure, assuring herself that God has a purpose in permitting this unjust action from the husband. So when a believer has a gentle spirit, two things will not be present. Anytime, we're only talking about ladies, but this is true of all believers. Whenever we do have what we call a gentle spirit here, two things will now be present. One, self-assertiveness. In other words, we cannot become self-assertive. It will be absent. Secondly, self-interest will also be lacking. In other words, if self-interest is in there, if self-assertiveness is in there, we lose this gentle spirit. They cannot coexist. It is either one or the other. We cannot be filled with self-assertiveness and expect to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is the only way one can get this quiet spirit anyway, or gentle spirit. In other words, the person is not concerned when we talk about a person not being assertive or not concerned with self-interest. We mean a person is not concerned about self, but that person trusts completely on God, who is always in control of every situation. So the word quiet also comes from a Greek word, hesukios. Hesukios. H-E-S-U-C-H-I-O-S. Hesukios. That's the word quiet, that's translated quiet in most of our English versions. It means, really, if you look at it in a way, it means quiet, all right, but it also means tranquil. So, when we think of a gentle and quiet spirit, it is really a description of a spirit-filled believer. Only that in this case, we are focusing on the lady. When I say lady, generally here, the wife, that is the issue. But really, it is, as we see, a description of a woman who is spirit-filled. This is the disposition of the woman who is unassuming, not violent, or quarrelsome. It is the woman who submits to her husband's authority without the thought of self. You recall that I said that most of our problems as Christians can be traced back to self. Once we get eyes on self, once we become occupied with self, we get in trouble spiritually. And I mentioned it in two ways. We can get eyes on self in terms of pride. We begin to think highly of ourselves, or we can get eyes on self and begin in self-pity, both of which are wrong. And so this is why I say that most of our problem comes with self. So the woman who submits to her husband's authority without a thought of self is a woman who has a gentle and a quiet spirit. This is a woman that is not in competition with her husband, neither is she bitter towards the husband, even if he has been unfair to her. Now, the background that of what the apostle is writing, perhaps here, assumes that an unbelieving husband is harsh and violent to the wife. That is the background of the, that's the assumption in this text. Now, if that is the case, then in return, the wife is pleasant and not reactionary. In other words, she doesn't react because of this unfair thing that the husband has just done to her. She finds satisfaction in her husband. Now, it is the attitude of the woman who surpasses what Adam's commentary has to say concerning a pagan woman. In regarding this context, Dr. Adam, in his commentary, comments or brings to our mind of something written about a pagan woman. And I'm going to quote what that thing is. And I begin quoting. It says, "The wife of Phocion," Phocion, Phocion, "the wife of Phocion, a celebrated Athenian general, receiving a visit from a lady who was elegantly adorned with gold and jewels, and her hair with pearls, took occasion to call the attention of her guests to the elegancy and the costliness of her dress, remarking, 'At the same time, my ornament is my husband, now for the 20th year general of the Athenians.'" In other words, this is a very simple thing, that here comes a woman of means, visits this lady whose husband is the general of the Athenian army, and she comes in well dressed and groomed and everything, put on all costly things. And so this lady stands up after everyone, and you know, they have all those elaborate ceremonies that they go through, and after all that, she gets up, compliments this guest of hers for her attractive, her close looks, and this and that. But she said, "But you know me, my ornament is my husband." Now, do you get the message? I know this kind of statement will make the women live of our days go off their minds. You know, you see, I'm just quoting, it says, "My ornament is my husband." In other words, he said, "Well, you have all your costly clothes and jewelry. My costly jewelry and everything is my husband." Now, what is she saying? Well, she is saying, "My husband is my glory." Now, I know this is very disturbing to hear in the time in which we live. Since in the arrogance, these women in particular have refused to accept that a woman's glory is her husband. If an unbelieving lady, in my mind, can have this kind of attitude towards a husband, does it not say that a woman who has the Holy Spirit in her will have a far superior attitude about the husband than an unbelieving woman? So if an unbelieving woman can see the husband as her glory, her ornament, what prevents a believing lady from doing so? That is the issue here. So what the apostle is saying is that the eternal beauty is the pleasant personality that is not focusing on self, but on the interest of one's husband. The fourth basis of comparison is the value of what is to be enhanced or put on to enhance the beauty.
The value of what is put on to enhance beauty. That's the fourth message. What is it that is put on to enhance, what is the value to it? Well, the Bible is telling us for the external, the value is very little, so it's of little value. But what is put on to enhance inner beauty is said to be precious or costly because it is that related to what comes from God the Holy Spirit. So, the external decoration, for example, is based on hairdo, expensive clothes, and jewelry. Yet it is of little value because of its value is to be determined by money, which is also temporary. Now, of course, it is true that it is attained by adorning oneself with expensive clothing and jewelry. Yet all of this, when they compare their value to the value for what we're going to see for the eternal, it remains very small. So the internal decoration and associated beauty is said to be very precious. This is what we have in the phrase which says, look at that phrase, which says, which is of great worth? Which is of great worth? Now the relative pronoun which refers to the internal decoration. In our passage here, it refers to the gentle and quiet spirit. See, while the external decoration depends on what is tangible in that sense, the eternal, on the other hand, depends on that which is intangible, therefore of a greater value. A lot of time, most people do not realize that things that are not tangible are much more precious than things that are tangible. Now, that's all we're really discussing here. A woman of great inner spiritual quality. You don't see that, but of course you can notice it. It's much, much valuable than a woman who is physically attractive on the face. That's all it's saying. Now we all see that, and as gullible as human beings are, we can are much more impressed with what our eyes can see. But here, we're saying that a greater value is placed on something that we cannot see. And that is why the word great worth or great value comes from a Greek word polutelēs. Polutelēs. P-O-L-U-T-E-L-E-S. Polutelēs. It means precious or very costly. That's the meaning of polutelēs. So it seems that the Holy Spirit is saying that if a woman thinks that her external adornment is expensive, that internal adornment is not only costly and expensive, but it is truly precious before God. So this inner quality of a pleasant disposition that submits to a husband's authority is much more valid in accomplishing the purpose of God with respect to an unbelieving husband than expensive jewelry and clothing. That's the issue here. So there is a sense in which it is easier to decorate oneself with expensive clothes and jewelry than it is with the gentle and quiet spirit. On the other hand, though, only a few people on this planet can truly afford expensive clothes and jewelry. But you see, the gentle and quiet spirit is within the reach of every believing woman, regardless of her economic situation. And that is the grace of God. See, God puts more emphasis, puts more value to the thing that depends on His grace, instead of what depends on human achievement, so to say. So, He is not commanding a believing woman, though, to decorate herself with that which depends on her economic situation. Rather, the command is that she should dressed with herself with that which is available through the word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that is the basis. The fourth base, what's the value? Which says, for external, not much value, but for the internal, it's a great worth to God. The fifth basis of comparison of beauty is who appreciates it. So here we have to put in appreciation. Appreciation. Now you see, external adornment is appreciated by human beings. So here we can really put in human beings. And here, the eternal God. Now, even though we say the external beauty is appreciated by human beings, I think we need to qualify that. For you see, not all people will appreciate external adornment or decoration. Some women will be jealous of the other women, or because of their external beauty or decoration. While there are many men who certainly will not appreciate expensive makeup. Definitely not the husband who is being dragged into debt that he can afford so that the woman will look attractive to the world. He will not appreciate it. I mean, so you begin to see, even when we say human beings appreciate, it depends on who we're talking about. So this means, though, that there are only a few people that will actually appreciate the external adornment and external beauty. Besides, we hear that saying that says that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, which means that what constitutes beauty to one person may not be to another. But here we are concerned with true beauty. Certainly, God cannot be impressed with external beauty. On the contrary, though, the ornament of inner beauty is appreciated by God. And that is why the apostle says, look at that phrase, which says, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now let me ask every believing lady a very simple question. Who will you rather have to admire you? Some man or God? Well, your answer, you have to answer that yourself. Your answer, of course, determines which adornment or beautification that will occupy most of your time. But then, let me remind us that what impresses man is not what impresses God. That we should at least know from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. For Samuel 16, 7. Pause a little bit before you get to it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It reads this way. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So verse 4 then has clearly indicated that what constitutes true beauty is the disposition that a woman has in contrast to what she puts on her body. So if a woman wants to impress her husband, it should be done not with expensive clothing and makeup, but with an inner sweet, pleasant disposition. Which leads her to, without really waving or making words about it, to quietly submit to her husband's authority. So we must remember that the apostle is concerned about the woman's testimony before her husband and all other people around. So this means that what she should put on to win her husband to the Lord is never that which is of no value to God, but that which God values and can use to work. The Holy Spirit will use the pleasant, sweet disposition of the woman to witness to her husband, but he could not use the expensive jewelry or clothes to do the same. So what we have here then is an encouragement to the woman to live a spirit-filled life. For it is only the spirit-filled life that results in a gentle and quiet spirit, which causes a woman to submit to her husband without complaints, without anger or resentment. So a woman with this spirit definitely will be so sensitive to others that she avoids anything that could cause her husband to be irritated, and she will not allow herself to be irritated either. Now, someone may say to me, where do you find such a woman? My answer, right here in this local assembly, or one like that, where there are women who take the word of God seriously in their lives. So again, we should emphasize that these two verses, verses 3 and 4, while there is a contrast in what is stated, the emphasis is on the inner beauty. Now, this does not mean that a believing lady must not pay attention to what she wears. She must, in fact, pay close attention to what she wears because she is a princess of the Most High God. She must be careful in selecting her clothes and jewelry. She must do so bearing in mind that she is dressing as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. There is no need for her to be extravagant in what she wears, but neither should she go for poor quality when she can afford that which is decent. In short, she must be guided with the principle of purity of thought, simplicity, good taste, and understanding that this world is not her permanent home, and therefore she is not to be controlled by the fashion initiators. She should always be conscious that she is going to give account to God how she utilizes the wealth that God has blessed her on this planet. It should not be her intention to dress in such a way to lure men or even be sexually suggestive in the mode of her dressing. A man, as it is, has enough problem, and there is no need to enhance it for him. Most of the obsession with sex today can be traced in part to the majority of the way women dress. A person may say, well, I dress to show my body. After all, the woman was naked in the garden. Yes, you're right. Except my response is this. She was only naked to one man. Not everyone, just one man. Furthermore, sin has not come into the world when she was naked. But now every man has a sin nature so that her soul is easily lured to sin. In any case, the believing lady should understand that what really causes her to be truly beautiful is that which is in her soul. So if a woman is beautiful on the inside and wears a simple clothes or jewelry, she will always reflect more dignity and glory than a woman who is decked in gold and diamond but very ugly on the inside. Now, I do not know what other men see when they look at a woman, but I know that there is one thing. Nothing is more beautiful to look at than a woman who reflects the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether dressed in fine clothes or in simple one. She is a delight to look at and to be around. A woman who feels what I'm describing is a woman with a soul full of doctrine and applies it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. This woman could not possibly be the one who is controlled by materialism, self-assertion, self-interest, and obsessed with sexuality as we find it among most women today. By way of application to young men then, let me state this, that every young man contemplating a marriage must always remember the adage that says, all that glitters is not gold. In other words, do not be taken by an outward appearance that makes people, what they say, make their head turn. I assure you, on the authority of the word of God, that your life will be a happy one if you marry a lady that is not even really what you call attractive in that sense on the outside, but she is a bundle of pleasure or pleasantness or sweetness on the inside. You will find your life more enjoyable with such a woman than you will ever be with a beauty queen that is ugly on the inside. Now you may show off your, what they call your beauty queen to the world or to your friends. But then you go home only to face a cobra in the house. Now, I do not know of anything that can be very destructive in a marriage as living with a woman who is a cobra, poised, ready to strike, with deadly attitude and was for a very simple question you just asked her. So, of course, all we're saying is this. You must look for the inside, not the outside. The outside lasts for a while. The inside is permanent. Every believing lady ought to be exactly what I've described. I'm not describing something that's impossible. In fact, when we get into marriage, I'm going to take Proverbs 31 and show you that's the ideal woman. But more so, we are describing the most beautiful woman in God's creation. And that woman is a woman who has a sweet, pleasant disposition, controlled by the Holy Spirit, reflects the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything and in every way. Let's pray. If in case there is anyone here this morning who has not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we have studied, you cannot apply because you don't have the ability. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you have not really trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you this opportunity to contemplate for a minute that to recognize that Christ died on the cross for you. God loved you so much that he had to send his Son to die on the cross for you. And that is why, having died there, he paid for all your sins. And so when he died on the cross, he said that it's finished. All is done with. What is left now is how you respond to him. In other words, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you trust him, you will receive eternal life. As many as receive him, has he given the power, the authority to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So there is only really one option. That option is to tell God the Father this morning that you are believing that Christ went to the cross and gave himself for you. That you believe that he died for you. And when you do so, God, who is gracious, will give you his righteousness and eternal life, both of which are essential to live with him forever. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that as you have challenged every believing lady, may they go forth and examine carefully and thoroughly and understand that it is out of love for them that you have given to them this instruction, so that in the end that they will hear, well done, my daughter, for being a faithful daughter while I had you on this planet. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.